Thank you. You may be seated, and I want you to bow with me in prayer. I want to just come in this time, just ask, what have you brought to this place today? What are the things that you have brought to this place? Uncertainty? A dryness? Hurt? Grief? Bitterness? Joy, expectation, faith, life, love, glory. What have you brought to this place? We all come to this place with things that we struggle with, things that we hurt about, the things that we're just uncertain about. And my challenge to us today is that we lay those down. We lay whatever it is down. We ask God, you pick up what you need to pick up, and you show me what I need to pick up, and I'll pick it up. But I'll lay it all down for the sake of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And it may hurt, and I may not like it, and it may be difficult, it may be hard, but we've got such a great God who wants to bring us to new places, new heights, new glory. It's a couple of things that I've been on my mind. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I was thinking about this whole thought of faith. What is faith? Just faith is believing Jesus. That's what it is. You just believe Jesus. Hope, it's anticipating Jesus. I'm believing who he is, I'm believing what he's done, and I'm anticipating him. I've got this hope in him, and it's anticipating Jesus. So faith, what is it? It's believing Jesus, that's all it is. And hope, it's just anticipating him at every turn, every place, every stronghold, expecting Jesus. Every uncertainty, expecting Jesus. Every heartache, expecting Jesus. Every joy, every life, every glory, expecting Jesus. Faith, believing Jesus. Hope, expecting Jesus. Love, living Jesus. Living Jesus, living Christ, speaking Christ, speaking Jesus, speaking that hope, speaking who he is in our lives, being a blessing, believing Jesus, expecting Jesus, living Jesus. Faith, hope, love. What's so great about this, the greatest is love. The greatest is living Jesus. The only way you can do that is through faith and hope, right? And one day there'll be no faith, there'll be no hope, because we will see him just as he is. It'll be done, it'll be finished, it'll be complete. And we'll love completely, purely, wholly, forever with him. Faith, hope, love. Believe in Jesus, anticipating Jesus, living Jesus. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the greatness of your name, for the greatness of what we've sung of this morning. Holy, holy, holy are you. I thank you, Lord, that we get to believe you today, that we get to hope in you today. We get to anticipate you at every turn. God, we get to love you. We get to live you out. And I pray that for us today. I ask in Jesus' name that we would just be that kind of people. We come to this word today. We ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us today. That God, that we would hear the word, that we would do the word, that we'd accomplish the things you've called us to accomplish. Fill us, we pray. Teach us, we pray. Show us, we pray. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are in about a 10 to 15 part series on the Lord's Prayer. And we're in the middle of a series on forgiveness. You know, we've launched this past year two initiatives. The first initiative was a fellowship initiative. And we gathered around in homes in the beginning of the year, and we watched that series on hearing the whispers of God and hearing God. And then we've launched into the prayer initiative to be a praying church, to be a praying people. You know, when I just notice that when I'm praying, and I'm praying regularly, and I'm doing the things I need to do when I'm seeking God, I just see things just fall in place. God's a God who answers prayer. He teaches us how to pray. Disciples said to him one day in Luke chapter 11, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. We want to say what you say. We want to hear what you hear. We want to do what you do. Lord, we see the power of your prayer. We see the power of your life. We see the power of your love. God, and we look out and we see our leaders today, and we say, we don't see that power. We don't see that grace. We don't see that mercy. Lord, we want to pray like you pray. We want to pray, Lord, like disciples prayed with John. We want to know how to pray. We want to pray powerful prayers. How many of us want that today? To pray powerful prayers. To see God work. To see God move through our lips. That God wants to use us through our lips. Take my life, right? Let it be. Take my hands, my feet, my eyes, my tongue. God, I want to be used by you. I want to pray like you pray. And he said, okay, I'll teach you to pray. This is what he said. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, we've been looking at it through the lens of relationship. And that's what the Bible's about. It's about relationship with God. Is that not right? And the reason why we don't pray, or the reason why we don't have relationship with Him, is because of our sin. And God moves us into relationship, and He becomes our Father. And that's what we're saying. We're saying, you're our Father. We're your children. We want to follow after you. We want to live after you. We want to imitate you as beloved children. Teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What am I saying there? I'm saying you're my God, and your name is to be glorified. Not my name, not our church's name, not the name of America, not the name of any country, not the name of any people group, but the name of our great God be hallowed in our midst, hallowed in our lives. As you see these things unfold in this passage of Scripture, which is so powerful with this relationship, when I move into prayer, when I move into that prayer time, whether it's in the morning, afternoon, evening, before I close my eyes, or when I open my eyes in the morning, Jesus is saying, say these things. Use this as an outline. You're our Father in heaven. And then go. Go with everything that you know about the Father and about who you are as a son or a daughter in Christ. And all the things that God's asked you to do as a son, as a daughter. When you think about God as God, and we're His worshipers, that's what we're saying. You're God worship, hallowed be your name. And go. Go with that. Move with that in your prayer time. Let God lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. Oh God, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name in my life, in my marriage, in my children. Then name your children. God, would you be hallowed in my son, in my daughters, in my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Would you be glorified and honored? Will your name be known in our family? Would your name be known in our church? And we looked at all the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Shalom, our peace. And we moved through those and we looked at the name of Jesus, who's our Savior. The one who saved us, Emmanuel, God with us. So I pray that and go with it. Go with it. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach me more about what it means to hallow your name. Not just in this prayer time, but when I get up and I go. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What do I say? You're my king. I'm the subject of this kingdom. And I want to advance your kingdom. And so just say that. Just say it. And then go. Go. Not from the prayer time. Go with just your prayer. And ask God, God, show me how to pray this. Show me how to live this. Show me how to speak this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are Lord. And I am your bondservant. And oh God, I've come to do your will. Just like Jesus said, I delight to do your will. I want to proclaim your will in all the earth. You say that and you go with it. Those first four parts of this Lord's Prayer is exaltation to God. It's about man and woman and mankind, God's children, God's servants, God's subjects, God's worshipers are worshiping Him and Him alone. We move into that. And we took a break and we looked at the effective prayer of a righteous man. Do you remember that? And those effective prayers are those that start out with the exaltation of God. And then we started moving into the next part. We talked about God and His glory and how we worship Him. And now when we see our need. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Listen, I know that's kind of simple. And that we're the most comfortable people on earth. Even if you're feeling uncomfortable, you're still the most comfortable people on earth. We've got everything that we need. And more. We're just acknowledging that this is our provider. We're the beneficiary of the provision of God. And everything that we have comes from the hand of God. I want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that physically, all the physical things, all the things He does for me spiritually, all the gifts He gives to the church that come from God. Give us this day our daily bread. Every word that He speaks in our heart, give us this day our daily bread. And then we began this last week where we say, you're our Savior and we're the saved. And we want to live saved lives. Come to this part of a man's need, woman's need. We talked about the problem of sin. Remember that? There's a problem with our fellowship with God. Fellowship is broken because of sin. Matter of fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, we want to look at that for just a minute. Genesis chapter 3, when the first Adam sinned. We talked about sin emanating last week. Sin emanates from this man. This one man, sin entered the world. We saw that sin separates. We saw that sin devastates. We see what sin does. And we have this need for forgiveness. And we saw that the word forgiveness, what does that mean? It means to send away. God comes and He sends away the sin. That's what forgiveness means. In order to be right with you, for you to be right with Him. He sent it away on the cross 2,000 years ago. Whenever you see the word forgiven or forgive me, think about it in those terms. It's the God who sends the sin away. So that He can draw you near to Him. It's some of the greatest word meanings in all of Scripture when I really think of being of forgiveness like that. Listen, let me ask you, what happens to sin when it's sent away? It's forgotten. It's no more. It's no more there. He sent it away. Far as the what? East is from the west, right? I don't know about you, that's a long way. It's a long way. He sends it away. And I'm saying to God, you're my Savior. I'm the saved. You've sent my sin away. And therefore, you've dealt with guilt. You've dealt with shame. You've dealt with this sinfulness, and you've brought me into relationship with you. When I think about this first couple, Adam and Eve, and we're just going to look at it real briefly, because I want to, you know, we may not even look at it at all. Well, chapter 3. You know the story. God has given a word. The word is from every tree in the garden you may eat, but the tree that's in the middle of the garden you shall not eat. And the day that you eat from it, you will die. In other words, everything's yours in this life except this one thing. Well, the enemy comes along and seeds doubt. He questions the word of God. Hath God really said this? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? No, no, no. We can eat from any tree of the garden. It's only the tree in the middle of the garden that we shall not eat. In the day that we eat it, and she added something, and touch it. She added something to that, and touch it, we'll die. I've often wondered about that. Have you? I can just see Adam, because you know, God instructed Adam before Eve came along. He said, listen, don't eat this. And I can just see him, you know, he wakes up, and here's this beauty. And they're getting acquainted, right? And he's taking her through the garden. Look at this. Look at that. You see that tree? We can't eat from it. And babe, let's not even touch it. Let's not even touch it. And you know the story. The serpent lies. The serpent appeals. Appeals to something. And I'm often amazed at this because this couple is perfect. They've got the divine nature. And yet even in their divine nature, they disobey. Even in their divine nature, they disobey. And he lies. He says, you're not going to die. Matter of fact, God's keeping something away from you. You can be like Him. You can know the difference between good and evil and be like God. And the Bible says when she saw that it was good for food, that's lust of the flesh, right? Lust of the flesh. When it's a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, pride of life. She took from it and she ate and she gave to her husband who was with her and he ate too. And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they hid from the presence of God. And in the cool of the day, when they walk with God, when they talk with God, when they have their time with God, they're hiding, and God comes along and says, hey, where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you. I heard the sound of you walking, and I was afraid, so I was naked, so I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? How'd you know that? You didn't know you were naked. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Ha! The woman, it's her fault. She gave it to me, and I ate. And he looks at the woman and says, what have you done? It's the enemy. Satan made it do it. The devil made me do it. No, she says this. He deceived me, and I ate. Deceived me, and I ate. Now, that's a whole other message. We preached it last year on a series. You might look for it on the internet or on a website. But here's the point. God kills some animals, clothes them, and what does he do? He sends them away. He sends them away from the tree of eternal life, the tree of life, which by which they would eat and live forever. He sent them away. Sent them away. No more Eden. No more joy. No more heaven. There's just sin now. There's bitterness. There's anger. There's hurt feelings. There's jealousy. There's petty jealousies. Not long after they have two sons, and when they grow up, one becomes a murderer, the first one. He sends them away. And 2,000 years later, do you know what he does? While we're sinners, according to Romans chapter 5, while we're sinners, while we're ungodly, right? While we're enemies, while we're separated, he dies for us. Why? To forgive us. So we would no longer be sent away from his presence. But he'd send the sin away and draw us near to him. That's the gospel. That's salvation. No more sending you away, gang. No more sending us away from the tree of life. No more sending us away from the heavens, heavenlies. No more sending us away from our great holy God. No, what he does is he sends the sin away so that he can draw us near to him. And if we're moving in that direction as a church, guess what? We're moving toward him. We're moving toward him, having our sin sent away. And guess what? The closer you get to him, the closer we get together. It's called church unity and oneness. What's that church oneness and unity looks like? I'm going to tell you, it's not about programs and it's not even about ministry. It's about we're one in one thing, and that's the glory of God and him alone. We can gather around that, can't we? And we must gather around that. Every marriage, every family, every church gathered around this one thing. Who God is, what he's done, and his glory in our lives. That's church oneness. That means that you can disagree about some things. And it means you can get some things that you may not personally like. It's okay, because we're all pursuing the glory of God. Amen. The glory of God. Listen, when God forgave you, he forgave you once and for all. He paid the debt. He paid it all. Every sin that you committed, every sin that you will commit, the sin that you might be committing now, he has forgiven you. He's going to send those things away. And so the question we've been asking is then why, if they've been sent away already, if God's already done that, why do we keep praying, forgive us of our sins? And we looked at a couple of things, and I want to kind of make it a little bit clearer today, maybe. The first reason is because we're still sinful. We're saints, we're children of God, but we're still sinful. Is there anybody in here that's not sinful? Is there anybody in here that hasn't sinned? Who sinned this morning, right? Think about that. And it's not just the sins of commission, it's the sins of omission. We all sin. Wait, listen to this story. We got a new puppy. Well, let me clarify that. John Ann's got a new puppy. Okay. And this puppy won't come near me. It only goes near the things that I touch, like new plants and hoses. I got a 65-foot hose that's now 40 feet. And I want to tell you, the first time I drove up and saw the plant shredded, I sinned. I sinned. I got mad. Maybe that's why the puppy doesn't come around me. Now, I didn't throw anything, and I didn't cuss, but I got mad. And I stormed a little bit. I stormed a little bit. Next thing I know, Johnny Ann's calling the farrier. Come get this dog. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm sorry. I did that. But I sinned. Next thing is, this is the first time he gets the hose. She gets the hose. I mean, she doesn't chew up one place. She chews up five places. I got to cut out this much of the hose. Put it together and go to this hardware store and get this thing, put it together, and it's okay. Have you ever tried to duct tape a hose? It don't work. It doesn't work at all. It just shows that dog sinned. The dog sinned against me, right? Oh, Lord. So anyway, the next thing I know is she's digging up stuff. And I blow up. I sin the second time. And I don't want to sin this. And again, she's calling the ferry. Matter of fact, she puts the dog in the truck, and I call the ferry. I call her and said, come on back. Just come on back. It's okay. She says, you know, I know that's the one thing you like. You like a good yard, and this dog's not going to stop. Bring the dog back. It's okay. I'm starting to like it. And that's when I lied again. I sinned again. Lord, have mercy. Anyway, she said, well, you don't have to call the farrier. So I called Sammy. I said, Sammy, I'm sorry for us being so schizo about this. But, you know, I just kind of blew up a little bit and a lot. And it's all okay. I've called her. I'm going to bring the dog back. Thanks for being available. So anyway, Stutlers, get me some plants. All right, I plant these plants. The dog did it again. I got five plants. She dug up three. I was six, dug up four. But I didn't sin. With my mouth. And that's what Job didn't sin with his mouth, right? Okay. Didn't sin with my mouth. Got up yesterday morning, another hose job. You know, didn't sin. I think about just, we're still sinful. And you know what? It's like somebody's telling me some of his story. Well, you should have gave, like you said, give thanks for everything. Well, I did that after I sinned. Thank you for forgiving me. We sin. And we still need to be right with God. You know, it's like this. It's like this whole thought of, and we talked a little bit about this. You know, we talked about it when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He said, listen, you're all clean, you're all washed, but you still need to wash your feet. You're still in this world, you still pollute, and you've got feet that are dirty. And you need to wash them. You need to wash your feet. And that means washing the attitudes, washing the impatience, the outbursts. For me, looking at that dog. You know, I look at our lives and I think, you know, God said, you know, Jesus said, he said, listen, I'm telling you, do this. Ask me to forgive you. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We need that. We need to do that on a daily basis. It's not like this. One time years ago, I was out with a couple of other guys that were going to ministry. And, you know, back then, of course, no cell phones, and, you know, there's no cell phone, or no phones. I guess there's a phone at the drive-in theater, but we went to the drive-in theater and we watched movies. And these guys were a couple years older than me, and we used to go witness and share, and we were out. We were out, not on the town, we weren't in the quarter, we weren't any place. And we didn't get in until 2 o'clock. And I hadn't called my dad, my mom. I had woken up about 1:30 and weren't there, and this wasn't like me because I'm usually in bed and all that. And they were just a nervous wreck, and they were mad when we got in. They were mad the next morning. And because I did that, I didn't mean that I was no longer had a relationship with my parents. Still had a relationship. There's my dad, my mom, and I'm their son. Nothing changed that with the sin. It doesn't do that with our God when he's your father. So my relationship like that did not, but my fellowship was a little broken. Not bad. I had a lot of chips in the ante about that time. You know, built them up. And we were okay. We were okay after, you know, breakfast table the next morning. Man, you know, call us. And, you know, I'll call you. I know better. And this is what I said to him. I said, I will do that. And I said, and by God's grace, it'll never happen again. And it never happened again. Even when I grew up and came home and was adult and we were out late, call, hey, we're out, right? Just as a courtesy, we're out late. You don't have to worry about us. We're all good. We're fine. And, you know, I think that's kind of what that looks like. You know, I think there's three ingredients to this forgiveness thing. The first is having a posture of humility. That's the first thing. A posture of humility. Now, when I think about that, what does that mean? Well, turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, if you would. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And let's look at that for just a moment. Great passage of Scripture about when a person comes to Christ. When a person comes from being a sinner to a saint. Okay? Not a child of God to a child of God. But the principle is still very, very important. Very important. So when I think about what this is, when I'm asking God to forgive me on a daily basis, I want to have a posture. I want to walk through life with humility. I want to have a posture of humility. And this is it. Notice verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a posture of humility. When you came to Christ, you had to say this by conviction. God, it is me. It's not my brother, not my mother, not my father. It's me that needs you. It's not my boss. It's not the preacher. It's not the elder. It's not the deacon. It's me, oh God, that needs you. It's me. It's not my spouse, not my husband, not my wife. It's me. It's not my son. It's not my daughter. It's me that needs you. I need you. My eyes are totally off everybody else, and it's just on me and him. Matter of fact, it's really interesting to remember when Peter let out his nets for a catch in Luke chapter 5. Remember that? And boy, the fish came, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says he saw. What did he see? He saw with amazement the glory of God. And he got down on his knees and he said, oh God, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, oh Lord. It's me. You're holy. I'm sinful. I'm a sinful man. It's the posture of humility. It's this willingness that goes through life, that carries on, because it's a part of the DNA of the new nature. And when I sin and I'm confronted, I admit it. And I admit it quickly. I say, yes, you're right, it's me. I did that. I said that. You don't him all, you don't lie about it. You know, most of the scandals in American politics is not because of what they did, it's because they lie about it. Is that right? A lot of folks are forgiving. Just don't lie about it. Admit. Don't him haw. When you are confronted with sin, you have a posture of humility that says, yes, it's me. I did that. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have to eventually admit it. Is that right? It'll kill you. If you go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, a year, some people go 10 years, and they're absolutely miserable. And I've seen it. I've seen it a lot of times where finally a 10-year sin gets exposed and they finally admit to it and confess it. And what happened? Why didn't I do that sooner? 10 years. 10 years to carry this stuff. When God confronts us with sin, we're in a posture of humility. We confess it. And that's the second thing. Confession. I confess my sin. In John chapter 1, go on and turn there for a minute. We looked a little bit at it in closing last week. I want to look at it a little bit again today. It's confessional. Not only is it humility, it's I confess. I say, yeah, it's me. That's the whole point of being convicted by the Spirit of God. And by the way, I've had people who've come to me who have sinned and are convicted. And they went, am I still a believer? Or am I a believer at all? Yeah, you are. I mean, you're convicted, aren't you? It's from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You're confessing it, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. I'd be questioning if you weren't. If you weren't confessing, if you weren't convicted, if you weren't heavy over this, if you weren't burdened over this, I would be absolutely, totally, I would be troubled. But you're confessing it. Notice verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice the power of confession. The power of confession is that you confess it and he sends it away. He sends it away. And then he begins the cleansing part of washing you. Now that doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences to some sin and major sin that you've done and walked in. It doesn't mean that. There's still consequences to sin. Is that right? We're not talking about not that. You reap what you sow. And that's still a law. Spiritual law. And if you've kept secrets for 10 years, it's probably big secrets. And when they finally come up, you've got people around you that are hurt desperately. They're devastated, like we talked about. Is that right? There's consequences to that. There's consequences. But God begins this work of cleansing and washing. And the promise is, as he sends it away, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because this posture of humility, and because I confessed it, which means I agreed with God that it's me. Very important. It's the power of the spoken word. I mean, it's one thing to say things that we believe, and that's powerful, but I'm telling you, when you confess and agree with God, there's power in that. That forgiveness comes, that washing comes, he begins to deal with the guilt, the shame, all those things. Now, it may take some time, but God comes along and forgives because we confessed it. When we humble ourselves, the Bible says he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. And so it's very important that we maintain this posture of humility. You know, I think the thing is that what happens with us, but we have this tendency that when we're accused of something that may have some truth in it, we get mad and angry. And we bite back. And listen, you don't do that as a Christian. You don't do that. We're going to see next week this power of forgiveness and walking, forgiving as we forgive those who sin against us. We've got a powerful, powerful message. I just believe it with all my heart. I'm going to talk about the root of bitterness and how you get the root of bitterness out. I'm going to talk about how forgiveness, when you forgive those who sin against you, how freeing that is. When you let things go, when you yourself, by the power of the Spirit of God, send sin away. Because that meaning doesn't change. God forgives me, sent the sin away, and then he says, you forgive your brother. And what does that mean? You send the sin away. You have the power to send the sin away. The meaning of the word didn't change. It's just the powerful word in your hand now. And I talk to you next week about some things bitterness that I walked in. And how my freedom, that freedom came when I forgave. Freedom from something else that didn't have anything to do with the bitterness. But when I forgave, it was like God pulling out the weed of bitterness and everything else falling with it. It's powerful. Powerful. Now I want to just prepare your heart for that. That today I'm thinking, God, you have forgiven me. And next week we're going to talk about how we forgive. Some of us in this place have walked years with unforgiveness. And I want to tell you, walking in unforgiveness for a day is unhealthy. And we all know what that means, right? We've all had to deal with it. So this confession, I'm going to confess, God, it's me. Yes, it's me. I'm going to do it immediately. I'm going to do it immediately. I'm not going to lie about it, not going to cover it up, not going to make an excuse, and I'm not even going to give a reason. It's me. And I'll sit and talk with you about it. Yeah, there may be some things that have gone on in my life during that time. Maybe there's some things going on in your life. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's just some things I missed. I don't know. We'll talk about it. But I want to tell you, I missed it. I missed the mark. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Isn't that what we do with God? God, I've missed the mark. In this area, will you forgive me? I confess it and I repent from it. I don't want to ever do it again by the power of the Spirit of God. He goes on and he says, my little children, I'm writing to you these things so that, watch, you, verse chapter 2, verse 1, so that you may not sin. And I love this. And if anyone sins, he says if. He doesn't say when, he says if. Now, I like that, don't you? That gives me great hope. Yeah, I don't walk away from it and say, from sinning against you, say, well, I'm just going to probably do it again. No, part of the confession is that, God, I confess this. I confess it to you. Or I confess it to God, and I'm asking you to forgive me, to send it away, and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness with this expectation that, God, I'm going to walk in the power of God to not do that again. I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm going to expect Jesus. And I am going to live Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's what this is all about. Just living Jesus. Just doing what Jesus did. Saying what Jesus said. Saying how he said it. This is part of my prayer time. I'm in my prayer time and I'm making things right with God. Oh God, forgive me for this attitude toward my wife, my spouse, my children, my attitude towards you, my attitude toward my friend. God, forgive me for this. Lord, I send that away. I don't want it in my life anymore. Send it away. Forgive me. So he says, listen, if we do sin, and I like it because I like this because when you look at the Greek language in this, it's just this kind of, it's in the, what's called the aorist tense. It's just, if you sin. It's not talking about the continual practice of sin like he does when he goes on to chapter 3. And that's another message as well. But if anybody sins, what do we have? We have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. He's the expiator. He is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And that's why he goes on and he says, hey, by this we know we've come to know him. We keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God is being perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And we'll talk about that next week. So I confess the sin. The third thing it looks like is I want to repent. I want to turn from it. Repent means I'm moving one direction and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go a different direction. What that means is I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to stop the attitude. I'm going to stop the sarcasm around that attitude. Because you know what? We can say we forget, but can go for the rest of our life being sarcastic about that thing, sarcastic about that person, sarcastic about this. You think that's forgiveness? No. You didn't send it away. It's still there. It's still there. So repent, turn. God, by the power of the Spirit of God, I want this attitude to go. And listen, I'm not telling you that this is easy. This is not three easy steps. It's hard, difficult. Because the enemy is always seeding thoughts in our minds and hearts. That's why he says, be on the alert. Listen, he said, listen, I did this for you, and I'm going to give you the power so that you can get it and do it and live it. And that's the faith of it. That's the hope of it. That's the living of it. And this is the beauty of beauty. Listen, repentance is not a bad word. For those of us who know Jesus, we know it's a great word. This is a great word. Let me ask you a question. If somebody's sinning against you and they don't repent and you want them to repent and they keep on and on and on and on, is repentance a bad word? No, that's a good word in your relationship with that person, that employer, that employee, that spouse. They turned. It's a good word. And Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. The disciples preached it. They all preached it. They all spoke it. Repent, turn. It's part of this. It's new behavior. It's the behavior of the born-again child of God. The saved. You're my Savior. I am saved. And this is how I'll deal with sin because this is how you told me to pray. Now, I've got a few minutes. Gosh, I've got 8 minutes, which means really I got 20. No, I'm kidding. I want to show you some examples of this, okay? So we walk through with a posture of humility, we confess our sins, and we repent. We turn with our heart, we turn with our mind. And you know, why not make the statement, in the name of Jesus, never again? Why not? No, because you're setting yourself up for failure. What if I'm setting myself up for success by speaking that with great faith? Knowing who my God is and knowing who I am. And knowing that if I do mess up, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Someone said, you know, never say never. Well, I'm saying, God, I don't ever want to do this, and I'm just making a point to never do this again. I'm going to stop doing it. Now you think about the case of adultery. Your spouse forgives you. What's the expectation? You're not going to do it again. Is that right? Well, why wouldn't that be in everything? Why wouldn't that be the standard of everything? Because God calls us to this higher standard. Yeah, we expect. There's an expectation that the behavior stops. It's called accountability. In the Christian life with our relationship with Christ, it's called the power and the grace of God. That I can walk in life victorious over this, the power of this sin. Hey, it's for us. And I think this is the beauty of this prayer, that I'm aware of my own sinfulness, but I'm also aware of God's greatness and what He's done in my life. And He's given me the opportunity to make things right with Him on a daily basis. Now, there's a great couple of stories in the Old Testament. The first one is King Saul. It's 1 Samuel 15. You can go and open up to that. I don't know if we'll read a whole bunch of it, but just so you can see it on the scripture and know that I'm not lying to you, okay? First Samuel chapter 15. You know the story. Some of you know the story. God anointed Samuel, Saul as king, and He sent him on a mission to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. Everything. Sheep, oxen, cattle, women, men, children. Don't leave anything. And he goes in and he wins this mighty victory, but he spares the king and he spares some of the sheep and the best of things. And the Bible says that God has a conversation with the prophet Samuel. He says, I regret that I've made Saul king. I regret that I made him king. He's disobeyed me. Well, anyway, Samuel shows up at the battlefield. And Saul, man, he's all happy. Matter of fact, the Bible says, actually, he wasn't even at the battlefield. He moved on. He built a monument to himself, the scripture says, because of this great victory. And Samuel came along, and when he sees him, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I've carried out the command of God. And you can read it right here. It says, and Samuel says, well, then what am I hearing in the background? I'm hearing sheep. I'm hearing cow. I'm hearing baa, moo. I'm supposed to come on there and not hear any of that. Plus, you've got this king that you've spared, King Agag. He said, wait. We did that because we wanted to sacrifice these things to our God. We wanted to do something nice for our God. Or he said it this way, your God. And then he says, no, you have sinned. And you know what he says? He has the gall to say, I did carry out the plan and word of God. He says this, do you think God wants you to substitute sacrifice for obedience? Disobedience is like divination and witchcraft, he said. That's what he says. To obey is better than sacrifice. See, we got this idea, if I just sin, I gotta go, sacrifice will be okay. The Bible speaks of that as just crucifying the Lord over and trampling on His blood. You know what he says? He says, God's rejected you from being king. And then you know what he says? I've sinned against the command. Go with me. And he said, I'm not going to go with you. It's done. It's done. You go to 2 Samuel. What is that one? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. You've got a guy named David who follows him. What does David do? David steals another man's wife and kills him, gets her pregnant. Lusts for Bathsheba. Has relations with her. Comes up pregnant, tries to hide it. Tries to get her husband, who's actually a valiant man. It's one of David's valiant men. Tries to get him drunk. To go sleep with his wife, thinks the baby's his. He doesn't do it. How can I go do this, be like this when all my men are out there in the battlefield? I'm not going to. He spends the night on the porch of the house, gets him drunk the next night, thinking if he's drunk, doesn't, sends him to battle, sends him to the fiercest part of battle, gets killed in battle, marries Bathsheba, going to raise this baby. And the prophet comes. Tells him a little story. David's anger burns. And then he says this, "You're the man. You are the man. I did all this for you. I did this, 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 this. I'd have done more for you. Why did you go do what's evil in the sight of God?" And you know what he says? It's really interesting. If you'll do a study, just think on this. You know what he says? "I have sinned," and watch this, "I have sinned against the Lord." I've sinned against the Lord. And do you know what? Do you know what Samuel says immediately? Immediately, God's forgiven you. There's some consequences to this, but you are forgiven. He's going to send this sin away. Adultery, murder, wife stealing, deceit, four biggies right there. You know, I've always thought, that just doesn't seem fair. All Saul did was spare a couple of animals and a king. He's a wife stealer. Let me tell you, it's the heart of a man or a woman that will immediately say, "It's me," and have a brokenness over it and a contriteness over it and a mourning over it that will depart from the sin. And that's David. Bible talks about a godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret. Do you have it in your confession? Very important. You know, I think about a third person in, it's found in Luke chapter 15. It's the prodigal son. He has spent all of his inheritance partying and on prostitutes. And he's in a pig pen. And the Bible says he comes to his senses. And you know what his first thought is? "My dad. My dad. I've got a dad that will forgive me. I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And the Bible says he gets up, and while he's a far way off, the father sees him. Doesn't wait for a word. Doesn't wait for an explanation. He just runs to that son. Hugs him and kisses him. And hugs him and kisses him. And hugs him and kisses him. Gets him in the house. He calls the servants. He says, "My son has been lost. He's found. Kill the fat calf. For my son, who was once dead, is now alive." Do you notice the confession? "It's me. I've sinned against my father, and I've sinned against God. I'm going to go and I'm going to get under his authority again. And no matter what he does and no matter what he says, I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to repent. My inheritance is gone, but my relationship with my father is not. It's not." Will you bow with me in prayer? I want to ask you a question. How is God speaking this to you right now? Let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of person that when someone says that maybe you did something that they didn't like, that you get mad and defensive and angry? That's your first response. That's your first default. Defensiveness. Defensiveness. "How dare you? Don't you know my heart? You know my heart." Come on, we've all been there. We've been defensive. Or there's a real sense in my heart that says, "Oh God, is there anything that this person is seeing that's there that I might need to tweak, that I might need to get right? Is there something there?" Now, there may not be something there. There may not. They may be totally 100% wrong. But I want my heart to say, oh God, is there anything, is there any truth to this? And if there is any truth to it, God, will you show me? And you know, most of the time, he doesn't have to show us. I already know it. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. So I admit that. And I say it's me. And I definitely say it to God. When God says you've sinned, agree with him. Immediately. Confess it. Agree with him. Confess it. With this determination of the Spirit of God that I'm going to repent from it and turn from this. Every time. Every single time. Now I tell you what happens. You've humbled yourself. You've confessed. The grace of God's come. And that grace, God comes and it just overflows in your life that empowers you to do things that you couldn't dream of doing before. Because that's how powerful God is. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us my sin, God. Forgive us where we've sinned. Most great prayers in the Bible that start out with the exaltation of God will always come to the place where we see folks, the confession of sin taking place. God is holy. I am not. This is where I lack. God, will you fill up that which is lacking? And you know what God does? Okay, I'll do that. I'll do that in your life. I'll do that in your marriage. I'll do that in your children's life. I'll do that in every area of your life. I'll do it. I'll even do it in your relationship to your wife's dog. Well, why not? Why not? That's how good God is. That's how good God is. Father God, you are such a great, awesome God. You forgive sins. You throw them as far as the east is from the west. You remember them no more. You take those hard seasons in our lives, maybe 4, 5, 6 years where we're just walking and wandering our own way, and you bring us back like you brought the prodigal son and restored us back. I thank you that, Lord, that those of us who are in Jesus Christ, that we are children of the King, and nothing ever, ever will take that away from us. Amen. But, oh God, if we're wandering far from the fold of God today, in the home of God, in the house of God, God, I pray that today we just confess. We'd humble ourselves, confess, repent by the power of the living God. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus, and for his sake, we pray these things. Amen. All right.